that's better. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. Yes, may our souls bless you. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. May it be from deep inside us. Lord, we ask for your presence here today. We ask, Lord, for your word to be revealed to us, your will to be revealed to us. We ask, Lord, that we feel your love. Visit us this morning, Lord. Dwell in our midst. Open up heaven for us, Lord, and pour yourself out. Your presence, your goodness, your love. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody has a verse that they can take personally, don't they? But there's one verse that everyone can take personally. It's everybody's verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, in the King James Version and also in the New King James Version, there are 25 words in that verse. 25 is a multiple of five. Five is the number of grace, so it's kind of like grace multiplied by itself. His grace is abundant. When we return to him, it says in Isaiah, he will abundantly pardon every ever-increasing amount each time we come. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There's always more grace than we need from God. 25 words in the verse. And the 13th word, exactly in the center, is Son. Was it an accident? Was it coincidence? I'm not a big fan of coincidences. Robert W. Parker said that coincidences require a lot of planning. And I tend to agree with that. Exactly in the middle is the sun. You know, it made me think of when he was on the cross. He was right in the middle between two others. He's always in the center. Of course, one was saved. One was saved that we could have hope. But only one was saved so we wouldn't be presumptuous. Coincidence? No. Right in the center is Son. As one commentator put it, all the truth of the verse finds its center in him. The words and thoughts either march resolutely towards him or radiate majestically from him. This shows the position the Father has given to a Son. He's the center of everything. God has no plans or purposes for us that do not center in the purpose, in the person of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Of course, the verse starts out with the word for, which means that everything before it leads up to it. And what's going on in this chapter? A man named Nicodemus visits Jesus at night. We all come to him at night, don't we? It's always dark when we come to Jesus because he's the light. Jesus told him in verse 7, it says, ye must be born again. And then in verse 14, he talks about that some more. But he uses an example from the Old Testament, and he compares it with him. Verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent in the wilderness? That's from Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel complained. We don't ever complain, do we? I don't know if we complain like they do. We probably do. Murmuring, grumbling, complaining. But God sends serpents. And they bit them. And people were dying. The serpent symbolizes sin. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The people had to turn and they had to look at the serpent. We have to turn and we have to look at our sin, don't we? Because we have to confess it to God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's more to it than that. The serpent was a symbol of sin. The serpent was also a symbol of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus became sin for us on the cross. And because he did, he was lifted up. He became sin for us. You know, there's two Hebrew words. One of them is Hashem, and the other is Kata. Kata means sin. But it also means sin offering. Hashem means guilt. But it also means guilt offering. It's when the sin or the guilt become, or the offering becomes the sin and the guilt. They're the exact same words. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. He became sin for us. I'm going to read from Numbers 21, 7 through 9 about the Nehushtan, or Nehushtan, depending on what part of Israel you're from, I guess. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Brass symbolizes judgment in the Bible, by the way. So what did they have to do? What were they told to do? They weren't told to make an ointment to relieve their suffering. They weren't told to minister to others in order to relieve their suffering. Although we are supposed to minister to others, aren't we? They weren't told to fight the serpents. They weren't told to make an offering to the serpent. They weren't told to pray to the serpent. They weren't told to look at Moses or any other man. They weren't told to look at their wounds. They were told to look at it, the serpent that was lifted up. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This is the symbol of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thousands of years before, it was a picture of the sacrifice the Son of God made for us. They were told to look at it. They were told to behold it. The word look, looketh, in the King James, the Hebrew word is ra'ah. It means to behold. But it doesn't mean just glance at it. Because the word behold means look intently at, to regard, consider, have respect for. It doesn't mention faith, but it sounds like it to me. It doesn't say to look expectingly at it, but that's what faith does. See, we're to look at the cross. We're to look at the Savior on the cross, expecting. There has to be faith involved. John 3:16. This is the most popular verse in the Bible, probably. And it should be. John 3:16 is three things. It's three revelations of certain parts of God. It's a revelation of the heart of God. Says, for God so loved that he gave. It's a revelation of the mind of God. His thoughts, his plans are higher than us. The mind of God regarding his Son and regarding his salvation. Whosoever believeth. And it's a revelation of the will of God. What is God's will? That none should perish. Peter talks about that. He says, God does not desire for anyone to perish. So what does this tell us? Well, it tells me, our God is a loving God. The Bible says from everlasting, he's loved us. Before we were, he loved us. In spite of everything that he knew we were going to do, he loved us. It tells me that our God is a giving God. Isaiah 9:6, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. That's a reference to John 3:16, way back in Isaiah, 700 years before. God always gives us the best, doesn't he? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of life. Our God is a saving God. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to the utmost that come unto God by him. Is he only going to save us partially? He saves us completely, no matter where we are, no matter where I was, no matter how deep that hole was, that pit was that I put myself into, God was able to reach down and pull me out. Our God is a providing God. He provided the means of salvation. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God that was crucified, that was killed before the foundation of the world. In other words, that was the plan even then. Our God is a powerful God. He has the power to save us. Our God is a faithful God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Simple. And yet, right to the point, isn't it? I like that verse. It's just very direct and it just speaks the truth. Faithful is he that calleth you, you who also will do it. And our God is a merciful God. Lamentations 3:22 says that his mercies are new every morning. Why are they new every morning? Because we need them to be new every morning, don't we? I know I do. Great is thy faithfulness. I got some definitions for you from this verse. I'm going to read the verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. World. The Hebrew word is cosmos. It means an orderly arrangement or an adornment or a decoration. Cosmos. We get the word cosmetics from it. Did you know that? So does this mean everybody gets saved automatically? Just those that choose. But everybody has that opportunity. It's not limited. It's not just Israel that was saved. This was a revelation to Nicodemus because they thought that God was only a God of Israel. But no, God's the God of the whole world. Everybody that would choose him. Only begotten. That means, begotten means only, sole, unique, one of a kind. That means literally from the Father. We are God's children too. But according to Romans, we're adopted. We're not his begotten children. There's only one that was begotten. The word everlasting means perpetual. Most people could figure that out, couldn't they? And finally, believeth. Whosoever believeth in me. It doesn't mean to acknowledge his existence. It doesn't believe that he existed, that he was. It means a lot more than that. That's Strong's word, 4100. It means to have faith in, to entrust with, to commit to trust in. It means to give him your life and trust him with your life and trust him to do in your life the things that he wants to do. We don't like giving up control of our lives, do we? It's against our nature. But that's what we have to do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Alfred Edersheim, who was a Jewish believer, lived back in the 1800s. He wrote several books. One of them was The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And I'm going to read a quote from his book. With this final and highest teaching, which contains all that Nicodemus, or indeed the whole church, could require or be able to know, he explained to him and to us the how of the new birth, alike the source and the flow of its spring. Ours is now only to believe where we cannot further know, and looking up to the Son of Man in his perfected work, to perceive and to receive the gift of God's love for our healing. In this teaching, it is not the serpent and the Son of Man that are held side by side, though we cannot fail to see the symbolic reference of the one to the other. But it's the uplifting of the one and the other, the one by sin and the other through the sin of the people, both on account of it. The forthgoing of God's pardoning mercy, the look of faith, and the higher recognition of God's love in it all. If you only get three words out of all that, my hope is that the three words are believe, perceive, and receive. He also mentioned the look of faith, and that's very important too, isn't it? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. With faith. Lord, we praise you and thank you. Lord, we thank you that 2,000 years ago you sent your Son to die on the cross for each one of us. Thank you. If there's anybody here that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, then you need to come talk to me about it. It's about accepting that you're a sinner and accepting that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's about receiving the gift of God. Lord, I pray that you bless your people this morning. I pray, Lord, for your presence in everything we do, that you be glorified in everything we do. Guide us and direct us. Lead us in your ways, Lord. Be with us today and bring us back safe when we meet again. Thank you, everybody, for coming. May God bless your day.